way to put it, but just as a nation, but for many of you, just in your personal lives, it's been a trying week, so to speak. And you know, through all of this, we all hope for things, don't we? We all hope for things. Today and this week, we're hoping for peace, racial reconciliation, and for our law enforcement officers. We hope for them. We pray for them. Recently, some have been hoping for the floodwaters in West Virginia would stop. We've even had some of our, a couple of our men in our church that have been helping with that. Now, for those of you that are into football, and that's coming along really soon, those of you hope for that Hail Mary pass is going to be completed and that you score the touchdown. And for some of you that have pets, if that pet is lost, you're hoping that your lost dog is found. And there's some that hope for leniency when you're pulled over and that police officer comes and begins to talk to you about that speeding that you just did. You see, we all hope for things, don't we? Well, today we're going to take a look at hope. And in times that we live in, we all need hope. Well, hope has been defined as this: the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Well, what does the Bible say about hope? Well, my Vine's Expository Dictionary on New Testament words has defined the word hope in the New Testament Greek as this: confident expectation. The feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Well, we're going to use as the heart of this passage this morning Colossians 1, 4 through 8. And I'll be reading out of the ESV version this morning. But you can follow along with me. And let's read these verses. I'm going to back up just a little bit and start in verse 3. So Colossians chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now this morning what I want to do is do a verse-by-verse exposition of these verses. And then toward the end we want to give 4 points that are going to highlight some areas of hope. Well, let's look at verses 4 and 5 again in this passage. And here in the ESV it reads this way: since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Now, if you have the NIV translation, I really like the way it interprets those words. And this is what it says: the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. You see, the Apostle Paul says that faith and love come from something. And here he says, comes from the hope which is stored up for you in heaven. So many times in Scripture, faith, hope, and love are tied together. And I like the Apostle Paul, particularly in 3 passages, uses these together in significant ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 reads this: so now faith, hope, and love abide, these 3, but the greatest of these is love. Then we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, we find these words: but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. There are a lot of other passages we can look at that will put faith, hope, and love in some other kind of order, but there's very many places that's emphasized in the New Testament. Now, in this passage, Paul is telling us the importance of hope in both faith and love. You see, the basis of believing Christ, which is our faith, and serving others, which is the outcome of love, is that this world is not the end. And that is where hope comes from. There's something beyond us. Something beyond us. I asked a few people the difference between hope and faith. You ever thought about that? What is the difference? Well, the best answer I received was this, and this is really good. Faith is tied to more immediate things, while hope is tied to more things in the future. Think about that. Someone once shared with me this. Hope expects what faith believes. Let me say that one more time so it sinks in. Hope expects what faith believes. I read the following about the relationship between faith and hope. You see, without hope, faith cannot endure. But on the other hand, hope without faith is blind rashness and arrogance because it lacks knowledge. By faith we begin, by hope we continue. Well, the passage that we just read, verses 4 and 5, this hope is stored up for us, and that's something that the Colossians had already heard about and is in their hearts. So, you see, if we want to give somebody hope, we give them Jesus Christ. We give them the good news. Now, I like the way this verse says that hope is laid up for us or stored up for us. Now, in the Greek, that phrase actually is this, laid away. Laid away. Have you ever had a layaway at Christmas? I have. Well, it's exciting. You know, matter of fact, my senior year in high school, I worked for a department store that we had a lot of layaways. If you've never done this, this is where it goes. Someone picks out the merchandise they want, and the department store, the salesman writes it up, and they give a contract to the person that is wanting the layaway. They pay something down on it, and then the store boxes it up, puts it away, and that person pays for it on a monthly basis till finally when they get it paid off, they can get their layaway out. Well, the store I worked at, we had two warehouses full of layaways. And man, it was incredible. We ran out of space to put layaways. But the exciting thing for me was that day when that person would come in to get their layaway out. They were so excited to get it, to pay down what they finally owed, and to take that layaway home with them. That was an exciting day. But you know what? We also have something laid away for us. It's in heaven. You see, there's going to be a day when believers will see Jesus face to face. We continue that eternal life that God promised to us, and those riches that we have stored up for us in heaven. Now, verse 6, let's read that. There in verse 6 says, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. See, the gospel didn't just stay with the Jews, it was passed on. It was passed on to others. And thank goodness for that, we're here today. That use of the phrase bearing fruit in the Greek emphasizes a continuity of the process. In other words, it was passed on. It continued. I like the way that the New American Standard Bible phrases this. It says, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. You see, the Colossians have been bearing fruit since the day they heard it, and they continue to share it with other people. Again, do you want to bring somebody hope? Share with them the good news. See, when you share something with someone to bring them hope, it has two things. It has a reproductive capability, and it has a maturing capability. Now, what does that mean? When you share with someone hope, it means it's going to get shared with others. If you have some hope in you, hopefully it's going to share with others. There's reproduction that happens with that hope. And it will grow to maturity in the one it gets shared with. That person is going to grow in their hope and in their faith because they have hope in Jesus. I like what Romans 8, 23 through 25 says about hope. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul says that hope involves something that we yet have or see. But Paul says, if you're already in possession of something, that isn't hope. And Paul concludes that if we hope for it, we also are going to wait patiently for it. We know it's going to happen. We're trusting that, and we wait patiently for it. I've often heard statistics about college years and about freshman years of college, and basically that the freshman year in college is one of the hardest years that there is, and I can attest to that. I don't know if anybody else can or not. My freshman year, I went into college. I was shattered from a broken relationship. I was hopeless, and I was lonely. And I remember writing a letter. I have two older brothers, and I wrote a letter to one of my brothers. I'm not sure what got him. I've never written a letter to one of my brothers, but I wrote him a letter and just explaining how desperate I was, how hopeless I was. And so I know it must have shook him up because not long after he got it, he tried to call me. Now, you can imagine, this is back in the day where there are no cell phones, and I was in a three-story dorm, and each floor only had one phone. And to get through to somebody on that dorm floor was near to impossible. But you know what? My brother got through to me, and he talked to me, and it was very encouraging. But I was still lonely, still lonely. At that time, I didn't realize this, but there were some Christians that had met me, and they were praying for me. I wasn't a believer at the time, and they were praying desperately for me. One of them decided to invite me to church with him, and I accepted. Well, that Sunday morning, I found that hope in Jesus Christ because someone was willing to share that with me. Verse 7, let's look there as we continue. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. You see, the Colossians learned this hope from somebody, and that person was Epaphras. Well, who was this person? Well, it says here that he was a fellow bondservant, as probably a title that Paul gave him. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 23, Paul calls Epaphras my fellow prisoner. Colossians 4:12 indicates that he was a Colossian, and it was possibly that he was the founder of the Colossian church. You see, a person was involved in bringing hope to somebody, and that person was Epaphras. You see, we are the vehicle through which hope can be brought to the world. Someone brought hope to me, thank goodness. You and I are bearers of hope. We're bearers of hope. That's what God calls us to. Look in verse 8. And has made known to us your love in the Spirit. See, the gospel of hope also produced in the Colossians love in the Spirit. In many places, love is called the first and chief fruit of the Spirit. So you see, hope is important. Hope is important. Well, I want to transition now to 4 points I want to make about hope. First point is this. Hope is necessary. It is essential. We cannot live without it. Paul boiled Christianity down to 3 things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope, and love. And we spend a great deal of time talking about faith and love, but it's not as much talking about hope. But hope is important. Without hope, you lose drive or any desire for fulfillment. The opposite of hope is despair. A few years back, I had the opportunity to work on a doctoral project through Liberty University. One of the issues I found that affects even those in the ministry is lack of hope. I found some pastors that had been discouraged and lacked hope, and they shared that with me. In my thesis, I surveyed 233 staff members in 7 different states. And in this survey, I asked a number of questions. One in particular was this: in the past 3 years, have you given serious consideration to changing staff positions? And there was one particular reply that I got back that really bothered me. It was this: have considered leaving the ministry. What I felt this person was saying, they had lost any hope in God using them in the ministry. You see, if we get our eyes off the one who gives us hope, we'll get discouraged. We will get discouraged. Even pastors have that happen to us, to get discouraged. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prays this for those in the Ephesian church, and we can do this as well to pray for ourselves and others. And this is what Paul prayed: I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You see, when our eyes are open, we can know hope. But sometimes even believers forget about that hope, and we get our eyes off of the one who gives us hope. We've got to be reminded not to get our eyes on the wrong thing. Do you have hope? Have you stopped hoping? What are your eyes on? Let's look at point number 2. It is necessary for the thing we hope in to be genuine, authentic, and true. Genuine, authentic, and true. See, hope has to have an object, but that object has to be trustworthy. That object must be real. Let me give you, for instance, I was looking at the standings in the National Baseball League, and I can hope all I want to the Atlanta Braves can win the World Series, but that's not very trustworthy. 22 and a half games out. Don't think that's going to happen. That would be blind hope. You see, if what we hope in isn't true, has no foundation, or wavering, the object of our hope is not sufficient. It's got to be trustworthy. Obviously, the only one who is sufficient for our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the same goes for relationships and jobs. I've talked to too many guys and girls who were hoping that once they got married to that person, that everything would just go hunky-dory. They were surprised when to find out that person had as many flaws as they did. I've talked to people that say, if I just get that job, things are going to be perfect. Come to find out, that job had flaws. You see, the object of our hope has to be trustworthy. The third thing is this: hope affects me personally and the church as a whole. Well, how does hope practically work out in an individual's life? I read this following example on a website in regards to cancer patients. Now, what I'm going to read doesn't really say what their hope is in, but for you and I, we know as believers, our hope has to be in the Lord. Now, listen to this. And those of you who have suffered illnesses and stuff, I think you will relate to this. Even if a diagnosis is such that the future seems limited, hope must be maintained. Hope is what people have to live on. Take away hope and you take away a chance for the future, which leads to depression. When people fall to that low emotional state, their bodies simply turn off. See, if we have hope, you have expectations for better things in life. Without hope, we lose desire to persevere and to carry on. If you have hope, obstacles can be overcome. Without hope, things are insurmountable. Hope is important. Hope is also necessary in the church. Without it, we despair. We give up. We need to remember what Paul told the Thessalonians. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. There's hope in that. I mentioned earlier in Scripture that in the message that Scripture links faith, hope, and love many times. And it does this over and over and over again. Now, I read this statement regarding the relationship of faith, hope, and love. Hope is the middle term between faith and love. Why? It's because hope keeps faith from collapsing under the burden of disappointment and delay. We can have faith, but if things take longer than we expect and we don't have hope, we can lose faith. Hope keeps love from dissolving under the acids of frustration. See, if we give hope and get none in return, hope can sustain us. Hope fortifies love and lends it resilience. Hope stiffens faith and forestalls collapse. Hope is God's gift and therefore God's call for all of us. So why are we called to hope? Number one, because without hope, Christian faith collapses. You see, so much is tied to hope. If we don't have hope in heaven, then part of our faith collapses. Now, how can you say that, Ben? Well, listen to this verse that the Apostle Paul said. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. See, eternal life is tied up in Jesus. Jesus is tied up in eternal life. If you have one, you have the other. We hope in Jesus. Number two, apart from hope, the individual gives up. Apart from hope, we quit working, we quit struggling, we just quit. Paul urges the Christians in Corinth, and he said this to them, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We put our hope in him, we keep laboring, we keep going on. Our labor is not in vain. Number three, if we fail to hope, the world is abandoned. I read the following recently regarding hope and the cynic. Not the cynic, the cynic. The most dangerous person to have around isn't the psychopath, besides how many of them are there. The most dangerous person to have around isn't the murderer or the molester or the lunatic. It's the cynic. The cynic is forever sneering, "What's the use? Why bother?" The cynic's noxious breath is breathed out everywhere. Unlike the breath of God that turns dust into life, the cynic's breath turns life into dust. See, hope is God's gift and God's call to us. And without hope, Christian faith collapses, the individual quits, the world is abandoned. So we ought to cry out with the prophet Jeremiah when he said these words, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him." So what are you building your hope on? Well, I like the words of this great hymn about hope. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Let me leave you with this today. How can you build hope? I like what Nancy sang, and that's to pray. Pray. Also, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that has to be there at the first. Receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's how you build hope. Secondly, I would say get away from the cynics. One of the things I've done in my life, I used to love to listen to talk radio, but I don't listen to that as much anymore. A lot of that can bring me down. So I've decided purposefully to listen to other things, sermons or Christian music. Number three, don't overlook the importance of staying in the Word. It builds your faith, which in turn establishes hope in your life. Fourth, Celebrate each new day. Give yourself away by giving to others and look for opportunities to share with others the reason that you have hope in you, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the hope that you give us. Lord, that you're steadfast. Lord, you're immovable. You're trustworthy. And Lord, in you, we can hope. Lord, we pray that for this week, Lord, that we would carry out hope in our lives. Lord, that we establish that in us. And Lord, you would help us to establish that in others through sharing Jesus Christ wherever we go. Lord, we pray that would happen throughout our nation, throughout the world, that believers would share that hope that we have. And Lord, others can have that hope too. Lord, that will change the world. Lord, we thank and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we conclude by singing this hymn. This morning, if maybe God has spoken to you, if you have never asked Jesus Christ into your life, today could be that day. That's the foundation of beginning hope in your life. The altar is open, or I'm here if you'd like to talk to me. Also, I encourage you, and I received an email from our state convention, and they encourage churches today to be praying for peace, for racial reconciliation, for our law enforcement people all over the country. Be praying for them. This is necessary for us. And if today, if you want to come just to pray about that, the altar is open. It's here today for us to pray.